Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
We are in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It is a short passage, but there is enough here to write a commentary. Maybe even more than one volume. Some of these verses are just wonderful, clear, yes. And some of these verses are like, huh? What? Really? So let's look at them together. This is God's Word. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying. And a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. I also want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Let's look at what God says to us in his word. First of all, I urge that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. We should be praying, he says, for those who are in authority, all those who are in authority. Now, some people just pray that certain people in authority will have something bad happen to them. That's not what this says we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be interceding on their behalf. We're supposed to pray. And it's not as if we are just doing this because we're so kind and generous and Christ-like. We're also doing this because we want to live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. We want to be in a society and under a government that doesn't attack people for doing the right thing. And sometimes governments actually do attack people for doing the right thing. So what do? Pray that God will smite them. Well, I don't think that's really the tone of what Paul says. Intercession and thanksgiving. Well, Paul didn't know what it's like to live in a place with high taxes. Paul lived under Nero, who was notorious not only for his insanity and perversity, but for his cruelty. and for the persecution of Christians. Paul knew what it was like, and yet God is speaking through Paul and telling us what our attitude needs to be. Think about Daniel serving three different kings in Babylon. None of them were really great guys. And the one he spent a long time under is Nebuchadnezzar, who was a demoniac, a murderous, egotistical king. And Daniel worked hard for him and helped him to do the right thing. It's just mind-blowing. But we are commanded to pray for everybody, for kings and all those in authority, so that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, let me talk about two aspects of that sentence. I'll take the last first. Getting saved involves coming to a knowledge of the truth. You can't really be born again without God opening your eyes to the truth of your need and His solution. It is necessary, in order for us to be saved, for us to realize that we need a Savior, that we have sinned grievously, that we deserve God's wrath. And it is when we understand our need for the Savior that we then appreciate what Jesus did on the cross. Otherwise, it makes no sense. I mean, why would we celebrate somebody dying on a cross? Somebody we care about. Because He died to pay for our sins, to provide the ransom so that we're rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, where He is King. Now, that's the non-controversial part. The more controversial part, which many of you are thinking, what do you mean controversial? Well, just trust me, okay? God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved. That's always what I thought. Okay, I'm not here to try and disabuse you of your Arminian ways. But I do want you to understand that there are basically three views of that phrase. One is the universalist position. God wants all men to be saved, therefore all people will be saved. Well, you read the rest of this letter, plus the rest of the Bible, and it becomes very clear not everybody's going to be saved. So anybody who is a universalist and thinks we're all going to end up in heaven in the end is probably not paying much attention to the book. Because who wants to believe in God's wrath? I don't care if you want to believe in it. You should know about it. Because again, apart from God's wrath, Jesus on the cross, makes no sense at all. He bore God's wrath for us. But not everybody's going to be saved. Jesus makes that clear. Every now and then I run across people who say they are red letter Christians. They only believe the stuff in red letters because that's what Jesus said. Well, please read the red letters. Because Jesus talked more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. Talked more about hell than he did about heaven. So, pay attention, because you don't want to go there. Well, all right, so we're knocking out universalism. The other two alternatives are that God wants everybody to be saved, and there are a number of verses that sound that way. But, unfortunately, people don't cooperate, and therefore God's will is not fulfilled. There are some other verses that make that sound problematic. Is this a contradiction in the Scriptures? Not at all. One resolution for this is proposed by ardent Calvinists, and what they would say is that He wants all kinds of men to be saved. When it says all men, that is the same kind of word that he uses. It's the same word. When he says we're supposed to pray for all those in authority. All those who are in authority, what does that mean? Well, it's a category, okay? And Paul's writing to some people, some of whom had a real problem with the idea that he was the apostle to the Gentiles. He's out there preaching to the Gentiles and calling them to salvation. And he's saying, hey, in Christ there is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, barbarian, Scythian. God's saving everybody. So everybody's going to heaven? No. God's saving all kinds of people. Got that? So when he says it's God's will for all men to be saved, he really just means all kinds of men. Now, is there any problem with that? Well, the only problem with that is that this isn't the only place where it sounds like that. 2 Peter chapter 3, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Pastor Wood, you're making me nervous because I've been comfortable here knowing that you are reformed in your theology. I am. But I always want to just stick with what the text says. And therefore, I'm willing to say this is one of those passages that can be used to great effect by those who are not Calvinists. And we should not try and rearrange it in order to be sure that they don't have any ground to stand on. Because if you do that with this verse, you have to do it with several others. And you might even have to do it with Jesus weeping as he approaches Jerusalem and saying, oh, Jerusalem, how many times I would have gathered you to myself as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. Okay, Pastor Wood, now my head is swimming. Well, we're going to make that better. Read the next verses. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. Is that why you do that? Well, that's one of the verses that tells me in the Old and New Testament repeatedly that God likes it when we do this. This is a reflexive thing you will see in little kids all the time. It's a natural human response to those who are bigger than we are from the time we're little toddlers. It's a natural thing that we train out of folks in our society. Don't do that. Don't do that. I was trained to sit still and be quiet in church. Let me just tell you something. The Lord likes it when we raise our hands. So do it because he likes it. This is our daddy. If you are in Christ, the spirit of adoption enables you to call him daddy. Run to him. Raise your hands. Say, Lord, I love you. I'm so glad you're not off somewhere. You're here. And I want to draw near to you. I'll tell you one other thing about raising hands. It is also not only something children do all over the world, but it's also a universal sign of surrender. Have you ever noticed that? Somebody pops out a gun and people go like this. What do they mean? I have nothing in my hands. I'm not fighting back. You can see, okay? It is a universal sign of surrender, and folks, that is a great posture to be in before God. So, I also want women to dress modestly. I'm sorry, did he really say that? We live in a culture where we have to explain that word. What does modestly mean? What is modesty? What's modest? With decency and propriety. We're going to get to some of the specific examples in a moment. Dress modestly. If you dress modestly, you are not dressing in order to try and draw a whole lot of attention to yourself and what you're wearing. If you go into let's say the gallery downstairs where there's art on display, If I'm showing, and it's never happened so far, thank God, but if I'm showing someone the art in the gallery downstairs and they say, wow, look at that frame, then that's the wrong frame, okay? Because the purpose of the frame is not to call attention to itself, it's to simply enhance the beauty of the picture. Dress modestly, ladies, with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. In other words, he says, dress modestly with good deeds. He's saying the thing that should be attractive about you is the way you live. Good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 3, verse 18 and following, you will find that God is talking about his judgment on people, and part of that judgment is the women are going to have all those fancy hairdos and gold jewelry and that stuff ripped off. Okay? And Peter picks up the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. The way Peter phrases it is what we're talking about. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment. Now, verse 11. I've put it off as long as I can. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. That's really not problematic. Okay? We're talking about learners here. Paul's instructing Timothy on how to lead a church that has a whole bunch of new believers. And he's saying, don't let the women be disruptive. Okay? They should learn in quietness. They should learn. He's not saying, they don't need to know this. They should learn in quietness and full submission. A lot of people have trouble with that, but do you remember what we know about Jesus? He said, I only say what the Father tells me to say. And I only do what the Father tells me to do. Well, I thought Jesus is God. I thought in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, right? I mean, he's the one, the Word, who became flesh. So, I mean, why would Jesus always have to do what the Father says? Because he was completely submitted to the Father. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. Philippians 2. He emptied himself. And he went to the cross for us. Jesus washed his disciples' feet and says, I'm showing you the way you're supposed to behave. Women are described as having been created by God as a helper for the man, because it wasn't good for the man to be alone. A helper? Yeah, that's the way God the Holy Spirit describes himself. He is the helper to us. So if God humbles himself in this way, is it really wrong of him to assign women a subordinate role, not in terms of value, but in terms of how they serve? Well, what if I'm a wife and I realize that my husband is not as intelligent as I am? Well, you married him. What does that tell you about you? Well, I think that the home should be led by whoever's the smartest. And you're going to have a contest going all the time. If you think that you will only work for people who are more intelligent than you are, you're going to have a terrible work career. If you're only willing to be supervised and given direction by people who can demonstrate day after day that they know a whole lot more than you do, you're going to have a terrible life. It's not about intelligence. It's not about muscles. It's about assigned roles. God put the men in a position of leadership not because all men are superior to all women, but because God assigns roles differently. And everybody needs to be entirely dependent upon God for the grace to do what he's assigned for us to do. Okay, so I think I can handle this learning in quietness and full submission. I don't permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. And then he says this, and this is where we really get into trouble. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Well, yeah, that's true. But I mean, does that make a difference? It does in terms of God's design. God intended that men should be in the position of leadership. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Well, it's true, but I mean, why are you throwing that up after all this time? Hey, read the book of Romans, and the Apostle Paul says, sin entered the world through Adam. So did he just forget about that? I mean, what's going on? Is there a conflict there? Not at all. When the woman sinned, shame on her. But when Adam, she was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. He simply willfully followed his wife in doing what God had forbidden him to do. And his sin is the one that we inherit. The Adamic nature. It's not called the Evian nature. We all inherit a sin nature from Adam. And that's why Jesus is called the second Adam. Because he comes on the scene and he does things the right way and is completely submissive to the Father. Okay. I think maybe I can kind of accept that. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. What are we going to do with that? We're going to accept it. Well, I'm not sure I understand what it means. Okay. Well, if I'm going to accept it, I have to know what it means. No, you don't. Well, do you have any idea what it's talking about? Well, yeah, one option is that he's saying, ladies, you don't have to be afraid to give birth. God will preserve you through that. But the other option, which a lot of us find appealing, is that Paul is here reminding us that even though it was the woman who was deceived, salvation comes through a woman. Because the birth of the child, which is the phrase, the birth of the child is something a man couldn't do. When the second Adam comes on the scene, Jesus, he's not Joseph's son. Joseph raises him as a son, but God is his father. And God chose to bring us salvation all the way back, telling Adam and Eve that salvation would come through the seed of the woman. She's the one who gave birth to the Savior. And the only hope for any of us is God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved. That's our only hope. Okay. So it's all God's word, right? Yes. You understand all of it? Some parts better than others. But you really believe it's all true? Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, when did you learn all this? I am still studying, still learning, still praying. Let me tell you something. If you're going to get stuck on things that are hard to understand, it's because they provide a welcome distraction from what you know God says. Believe what he says and do what you know.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.